We're doing Operation Christmas Child again this year. Aren't you excited about that? Yay! It is an awesome thing for us to be able to link arms with thousands of churches across America and really the world to take these little shoeboxes or to deliver these shoeboxes full of small things that opens doors for other churches, for new churches, for people who don't know Christ. It is an awesome thing that we get to be a part of. So you'll find more information in the bulletin about the shoebox ministry. And you can get a box, you can sponsor a box that somebody else loads up, or you can take a box home and go shopping with the kids and bring it back. Next week, we'll bring all the boxes, we'll stack them here, and then we take them over to First Baptist of Pflugerville, where they'll have a huge semi-truck that loads them all up and begins a shipment process to all kinds of destinations around the world. So it's a great thing, so I encourage you to be a part of that. All right, do you remember that old comic, Far Side? I used to have books of Far Side comics. I loved it so much. And of all the Far Sides I ever saw, this had to be one of my very favorites. It starts up in the left quadrant there up high where it's God on his throne. And he says, "Hello, hello, this is God. Who is this?" "This is Ernie Miller, sir." "Ernie who? Is this 555-1728? "No, sir. This is 555-1782. Sorry, collect." And for the rest of his life, Ernie would told his friends that he had talked with God. Now, come on, that's funny. Evidently, I'm the only one that thought that was funny, and that's okay, because I like it, so that's what we're going to do. Of course, God never dials the wrong number, as far as we know, and I don't think he's ever used a telephone to speak with one. Like, I don't think he needs a telephone. We do see many examples in the Bible of God calling people, or as I like to put it in this series that we're doing, God reaches out and taps people kind of on the shoulder. He calls them to something different, something new. And in this series, we're considering how God does that, and how God calls us into his service. And it's a four-part series that we started last week, and I've chosen three of our PCC staff members who lead major ministries here in the church to preach with me and to tell their stories of how they were called, specifically called into this ministry. Last week it was Terry Gunter, who was our children's ministry director, and up second today is student ministry director Sarah Urbina. So welcome, Sarah. Now, Sarah told me that she had chosen Moses as the kind of character and the text that best relates to her own sense of being called by God. So I thought I'd give just a thumbnail sketch quickly, a little background about this Moses story, because we're going to pick up with the story in the desert and the whole burning bush thing. But before we get there, we need to remember that at the end of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they were prospering in Egypt. But Exodus begins with this ominous statement: "Then a new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. And he feared the growing population of Israelites, and so he enslaved them and took extreme measures to curtail their growing numbers, one of which was ordering all male babies born to be killed." Moses was born in that time, and his mother hid him, and then after a few months came up with this sort of long-shot plan to save her infant son. So she put him in a basket, you remember this, and floated him in the Nile near the place where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. And Pharaoh's daughter rescues the baby Moses and ends up raising him, but employing his own mother to be his nurse. So the point, I think, of the Moses birth story is, before anybody realized it, before anybody knew it, God was working beneath the scenes. He was already working, and he was preparing Moses for the ministry that he would one day call him to. So, Sarah, Moses. Did your mom put you in a basket in the river somewhere? No, nothing like that.
No.
Okay. Why Moses, Sarah? What connected with you here?
Well, a little over a year and a half ago, I was reading through a Bible study, and the chapter I was working through was called God Has a Plan. Here is one of my journal entries from that time. All my life, I have always had a plan, but now I'm clueless. I'm confused. Is God rendering me planless so I can be open to his plan? Please let it be so. I have felt that this planless feeling or state was God's disapproval of me, that because I don't have a plan or I don't know what to do, that God is somehow disappointed in me or has abandoned me. In his mercy, is he leaving me planless for a while so I can rely on him to provide the plan and just be thrilled to be a part of it rather than the master behind it? Could God be so full of mercy to render me planless?
And?
1 week after writing that journal entry, you asked me to step in for our youth pastor who had just resigned.
So, it's really true for you. God loves you. Your pastor has a plan for your life.
God has a plan.
That's the way that worked out, huh? Right.
Well.
Not exactly.
No. There are many ways that I identified with Moses. And one way is that I believe that Moses and I were in similar places when we encountered our burning bush. Moses was tending sheep on Mount Horeb. And Horeb means desert or desolation. And I was in a dry place spiritually. Moses was totally resistant to God's call. And so was I.
Yes, you were. And we've titled this message, Reluctant Leader. And as we'll see in the text, Moses, well, he was more than a little bit reluctant. He was adamantly opposed to doing what God called him to do. And so the first part of our text is Exodus 3, 1 through 10. Now let me set this up too. Our text really is all of Exodus chapter 3 and 4, but that's a very long passage. So we've kind of chosen sections of that to read that kind of help us flesh out what's going on here with Moses' call. So I would encourage you later to go back and read all of Exodus 3 and 4, and it kind of maybe fills in some gaps. We're going to pick up with Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And we didn't put them on slides today. Usually I put the scripture on slide, but it's a story. So it seems to me it's best if you just listen to the story. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why this bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
So we want to stop there for that part of the story, and we'll pick up with it in a little bit, because the first thing we want us to focus on is God's initial message to Moses. And it was about God revealing himself to Moses and through this text to us. So what is it that God reveals about himself? Well, God revealed first, I am holy. Actually, the Lord says the ground on which Moses stands is holy. But the implication is that holiness is wherever the Lord is. The burning bush that isn't consumed reflects the eternal, self-sustaining God. Now, it's a risky thing for unholy people, that'd be everybody, to come into the presence of a holy God. Psalm 24:3 asks, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? J.A. Motyer, a British theologian, he writes about this passage. He says, this was the starting place for Moses as servant of the Lord, as it is indeed for all true and effective service. For unless we have been on our knees, more or less in tears, because of the holiness of God, we have not begun. Now, I agree with him, but I think it takes even more. More than that humility that drives us to our knees before a holy God. We need one who is fully God and fully human, who will stand in the gap for us, who will be our righteousness. And Christ is the means of our righteousness. Christ enables us to stand forgiven and holy before a holy God. The second thing that God reveals about himself, I care. Exodus records four first-person statements that God makes, revealing himself as a God who is not far away and uninterested in what's going on in the world. God said, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard their cry. Faith means continuing to cry out to God. Even when there's times, seasons, when it feels like he's not listening, we must never cease crying out to God for grace, for mercy, for salvation.
In student ministry on Wednesday nights, we recently looked at the life of Joseph. We saw how he was betrayed and abandoned by his own brothers, how they sold him into slavery, how he was thrown in prison for something he did not even do. He could have easily said, God has forsaken me, God has forgotten me, but he didn't. He realized that though his circumstances changed, God's relationship to him did not. The Exodus story speaks to us in our time of greatest and most urgent need, when we're tempted to say, God has forsaken, God has forgotten, why are things like this? Exodus reminds us that God has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us, and despite our present circumstances, his promises and purpose remains firm, and their fulfillment is on the way.
So God revealed, I am holy. God revealed, I care. And then he reveals to Moses, I've come to rescue. Not only does he see their plight and hear their cry and care, but he intends to intercede on their behalf. He's not powerless to help. He's going to do something about the plight of his people. Now, I imagine, when I think of Moses' response, I imagine that he was pretty excited at this point. I mean, God had said, I'm holy, and Moses was overwhelmed by that. God had said, I care, and Moses has to be reassured by that. God says, I've come to rescue, and wow, that's awesome, God. So I imagine he's excited. But what God would reveal next shook his world, which was?
I'm sending you. The last part of God revealing himself to Moses is, I'm sending you. God could have delivered Israel through the direct intervention of his personal presence and power, but it was his choice to do it through a chosen servant leader whom he would accompany on the mission. This is the way God usually works. We want great, miraculous interventions from God that will wow the world, and he insists on working through humble, faithful servants.
And Christ is the best example of that of all. Now, let's return to the text. I'm going to read a little bit more, because this next part of the text focuses on the response of Moses. So let's hear how Moses responds to God saying, I'm holy, I care, I've come to rescue, and I'm sending you. So we'll pick up with chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
And further down in Exodus 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.
We skip on down to verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man's mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. So, how does Moses respond to God reaching out, tapping him on the shoulder, and calling him to this great mission and adventure? Excuses. He gives a bunch of excuses on why he can't do it, why he doesn't want to go. So let's take a look and just kind of break down the excuses that Moses gives and then God's responses. The first one is basically, I'm not qualified. And God's answer, I'll be with you. In a panic, Moses says, who am I? I'm not qualified for this job. Moses was a man with some serious character flaws, and he was convinced that he was unfit for the job. I mean, he's living in the desert, and he'd been there because 40 years, he was there because 40 years earlier, he'd killed an Egyptian who had been beating one of his fellow Israelites. Actually, I think that was about his first attempt at leadership. He tried to lead, protect, and it was a complete, utter failure. So Moses must come to the conclusion that he had disqualified himself from service, much less leadership, on behalf of God's people. But God still had plans for him. God does not cast aside sinners. He redeems them. Christ came to redeem us from our sin, to make something useful and good and even holy out of our lives. Have you messed up? Have you stumbled badly? Yeah, me too. Me too. So take heart. God's not through with you yet. He redeemed Moses, and he redeems you.
God's calling on our lives has so much more to say about who God is rather than who we are or who we aren't, in my case. Like Moses, I wondered, who am I? Who am I to be the one to lead student ministry? I didn't fit the description of youth pastor at PCC, which until now had been male. Nope. Recently married with no kids. Nope. And young. Well, that's relative, but God's answer to I'm not qualified is I am with you. God did not fill Moses with words of affirmation. He declared himself God. It was the same with me. God didn't tell me, Sarah, you are perfect for this job, and here are a bunch of reasons why. But through scripture and prayer, he reminded me who he was and that he would be with me.
The second excuse that Moses gives is, well, I don't know enough. And God's answer, I am who I am. Moses seems to be worried that the people are going to ask him God's name as some sort of proof that he had actually encountered God. And the Lord challenges Moses to trust that he's going to reveal himself in a greater way than ever before to all of his people. No matter how much we know about God or don't know, or how well we know the Bible or don't know the Bible, no matter how spiritual we think we are or aren't, we must still trust that God's going to reveal himself to others through our service. We can point the way, but in the end, only God reveals himself to the hearts of people.
Another excuse that Moses offered was, they won't believe me. And God's response was, I will give you three signs. One of my fears in stepping into the role of student ministry director was, what if they reject me? Like Moses, I feared I won't be enough, that somehow people will want more than I am, more than I'm able to give. In asking me to lead student ministry, God was also calling me to believe that he would provide. As I struggled with my fear, God led me to this verse, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Through his word, God urged me to believe that he would provide what was needed to do the good that he was calling me to do. Moses, just full of excuses, had another one. I'm not a good speaker, to which God said, I made your mouth, and I will teach you. A wise man once said, doubt is not the opposite of faith, it is fear. And another fear that I struggled with as I wrestled with this call to student ministry was failure. I have pages and pages from my journal filled with scripture where God refutes every one of my fears and declares that he is Lord. One verse that God kept bringing to my attention was Psalm 37, 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I love the way that God works. He knows us, and he knew me. And it was more confirming to hear God say, though he stumble, then you will not stumble. It was clear to me that I should say yes and be obedient to God. And I can say that it was a struggle and that the last year and a half has been challenging. But this scripture encourages me. God was assuring me that stumbling does not equal failure and that it's an opportunity to exercise faith and believe that God will uphold me.
Finally, Moses, it's not really an excuse per se. He just comes out and says, I'm not going. And God's response is, yeah, you're going. In the end, Moses kind of refuses the call. Pick somebody else. His fear and sense of inadequacy, I think, ruled his heart. But God would not have it. And he pressed the call till Moses took his first halting step of faith, and he headed back to Egypt. It wasn't some new confidence in himself that moved Moses to obey the calling. It was God's promise that he would be with him. It was God's promise of his power.
Moses was called to lead God's people out of Egypt, where they were burdened, undervalued, and held captive, to lead them to the promised land where they were free to live as God's people, free to worship him, and where they belonged. He did not do it alone. His brother actively led and supported Moses, and they walked beside God's people through their doubts, their complaints, their disobedience, and their fear. This is the calling of anybody who works with students, youth pastor, youth director, volunteers, parents. Like Moses, we are called to walk beside students, leading and encouraging them to freedom in Christ through their doubts, through their complaints, through their fear, through their missteps, leading them to claim their identity as his child, where there is freedom to love God and love others, never abandoning them, always pointing toward Christ. Like Moses, we recognize the demands, the false identities, the burdens that students face. Like Moses, we are not perfect, but we are obedient to a perfect God.
And the end result that we see is Moses obeys the call. He goes back to Egypt, and everything goes just swimmingly wonderful. It goes just like Moses had hoped. Well, not quite. You know, a genuine sense of calling doesn't mean immediate success. It doesn't mean smooth sailing. There were plenty of ups and downs for Moses as he led Israel. I mean, he got discouraged a few times. There were many times he wanted to quit. Sarah's only wanted to quit once.
That I know of.
Okay. Moses wanted to quit a bunch of times, but God never gave up on him. I like what Motyer says. I quoted him once before. He says, if Moses lives in our memory as the towering leader of Israel, it is well to remember where he started. Insecure, uncertain, unprepared, unworthy, and on almost everything else. It is also well to remember how patiently the Lord took him at point after point and ministered reassurance to him.
God calls inadequate people so he can receive the glory. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is a verse God continued to bring before me as I considered my answer. Everywhere I looked, God was simply asking me to trust him and be obedient, to take the step of faith and to say yes. In my story, the call was a call to obedience, a call to trust God, and a call to let him be the planner and provider. When God taps you on the shoulder, it's always an extraordinary invitation to know him more, to trust him more, and to obey. He is constantly working to accomplish good in this world, and he invites us to be a part of it. When we say, I'm not good enough, I'm not skilled enough, I'm not holy enough, God says, I am.
Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, none of us truly are worthy to serve you. We all depend on your grace and your mercy given freely through Christ our Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for Sarah, that she has responded to a very specific call to step into the gap and to lead student ministry in this church. I thank you for the depth of her commitment, the depth of her love for the kids in this church and in this whole community. I thank you, Lord God, for the team you've built around her. I thank you, Lord, for all the good that you're doing and for encouraging her through those rough moments, through the down times. I thank you, Lord God, for the future that you have in store for her, for this church, and for student ministry here. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us would be eager to listen when you tap us on the shoulder. I pray, Lord God, we would trust you, not in our own skill, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, but that we would trust in you. And when we sense you are calling us, that we would take that first step of faith and that we would persevere in that calling. I pray you be glorified in this church and in our student ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and sing one more time. Parts of your homework. The first part doesn't apply at all to the message you just heard, but I think it's. But I want you to do it anyway. Tuesday morning, when you get up a little bit earlier, and your homework is the first thing you do Tuesday morning. Get on your knees and pray for this country. I really don't care who you vote for, but I do care that you pray for this country. So pray. Pray for a measure of reconciliation. Pray for people to speak with kindness and gentleness again. I don't know where that got lost somewhere. Pray that this country would be unified among the things that are most important. So pray for the country. Second, sometime this week, anytime this week, take time to pray for Sarah and to pray for our student ministry. And then I would like you to ask this question of yourself. What's my part in student ministry? Now, don't panic. I'm not asking you to start teaching Sunday school. I'm not asking you to do anything with those wild and crazy teenagers. Except be a part of welcoming those young people here. We believe very much in a multi-generational kind of ministry to young people. We don't think it's good for them to be pushed off somewhere else. We think they should know you. So your part might be simply to speak to those young kids when they come in the door. Speak to them. Make a connection. Make sure every person, whether they're 13 or 18 or somewhere in between, is welcome here. That's a part that you play in our student ministry. And I hope that you will. All right. Didn't Sarah do a great job? And Sarah's going to deliver the blessing.
May you trust in the God of peace to equip you with every good for doing his will. Amen.
Amen.